see you. Glad you're able to be here this morning. She's been recovering, and we've been praying for her. It's good to see her back. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's word. And the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses, but we need to get a running start into it. I'm not going to speak really on Galatians 5. We preached that last week on the fruit of the Spirit, our fruitfulness in the Spirit. And we're looking this morning at Spirit-filled fellowship, Spirit-filled fellowship. But let's go back up to get a running start into the first five verses. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that sets the groundwork for the following instructions in chapter 6. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical nature of it. We thank you that you instruct us. Every word is inspired for our benefit. Lord, I pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take your word, apply it to our hearts, give us understanding, enlighten our minds so that we may know your truth for us today. I pray that you would give me the ability to preach, that you would empower this message by your Holy Spirit for your kingdom's sake, for your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Spirit-filled fellowship is the theme of Galatians chapter 6. He's been talking about how to be fruitful in the Spirit, but now he's going to say, how do we have a community of believers? How do we operate together in a way that is filled with and empowered by the Spirit? And what are the purposes for being together in a community of believers? And I want to give you three things. I'll give them to you right up front here, and then we'll talk about them. First of all, Paul gives three commands, three instructions, three things to do, to sink your teeth into and say, this is what the church is supposed to do in response to being filled with the Spirit. First of all, he says to restore. Restore. That's in verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. We'll talk about that in a minute. Restore those who stumble. Secondly, he says to relieve those who are burdened. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2. Restore, relieve those who are burdened. And then finally, he says to be responsible for your own part. Be responsible for your own part. And that word there is in verse 4. But it let each one examine. That's another command, an imperative. Examine his own work. And he's going to say, be responsible for your own part. Restore, relieve, and be responsible. That's the basis that Paul gives here for fellowship together in a community of believers. And he starts off by giving an example. He says, brothers, if perchance one of you stumbles. Now, what is he talking about? Well, if you back up, remember last week, he says that if we're led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, right? That means that we're to march in tune to the Holy Spirit's beat. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to give an illustration, had the kids come up and do that old left, 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 right, left, and they took me literally. They were trying to march left, you know, without getting the right in there. So had to improvise a little bit and say left, right, left, right. Those of you that have been in the military know there's an unspoken right that comes in there, right? But they did well with that. That was my fault for not giving the right direction. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit provides clear direction to us, and the idea there is to keep in step with His leading. Now, Paul says, if perchance somebody stumbles, if you ever seen a parade, an army at parade marching, and they are all in lockstep, every foot is falling perfectly in time, what would happen if one of them trips up? Is it noticeable? Yeah. You know it right away, right? and you recognize it. And if it's an important event and one of them trips up, or perhaps, you know, when I was training in basketball, we would run through drills. And sometimes some coaches, I love these particular coaches, they would say, in order to build camaraderie among the team, what they would say is, we're going to run this drill, and if one of you messes up, all of you are going to run laps. Well, what would happen? If one person messed up, we could do one of two things. We're all going to run laps. We could do one of two things. We could respond by getting angry at the person that messed up, or we could say, well, it could have been me too. And so we're going to run laps together, and we'll build teamwork together. And the idea behind that goal, behind that drill, was to build teamwork so that we all work together as one unit. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if one of you trips up, gets out of step with the Holy Spirit, gets out of will for God's, gets out of God's will for your life, or sins, falls into some sin, is what he's saying. What do you do? Now, this happens in the church, doesn't it? We all know that we're prone to stumble. What do you do? Do you point it out and do you criticize it? Well, what does Paul say? He says, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who are exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you who are keeping in step with the Spirit, you who are trying to follow the Lord's will for your life and listening to His voice, what do you do when you see a brother or sister stumble? Paul says, you go and you restore them. You restore them. Now, what's he talking about? Well, that word restore, one of the meanings of it is the same. It means to mend or to bind back together, or to bring back in line. Now, you get the idea. If they're marching along and somebody trips up and stumbles, what do? You try to help get them back in line, get them back in step. Or the idea to mend, and I like this picture. It's the same word that's used for when Jesus called His disciples. You remember when Jesus called His disciples and the first few that He called, first couple were Peter and Andrew. They were fishing, and then He called them to follow Him, become fishers of men. But in Matthew chapter 4, it says as He was walking along, after calling Peter and Andrew, He came to James and John, and the Bible makes a point of saying that they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets, and He called them. What were they doing? They were restoring their nets. Their nets had been at use, and in the process of being at use, it had gotten some holes in it. And so rather than just throwing it away and discarding it and saying, I'm going to go start over with a new net, what were James and John doing? No, they were mending it. They were taking the time and the care to examine the net and to restore it back to usefulness. That's the same word that Paul says we're to do for brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to bring them back to usefulness in the life of the church. As Spirit-filled believers, we're to go to them, search them out, and say, hey, I notice you've been missing. Is there something going on? Hey, is there something I can pray for you about? Or maybe they confess something that's taken place. Do we point the finger at them and say, you sinner? Do we run around and talk about them behind their backs and say, did you hear what so-and-so did? I can't believe I would never do what they did. What is that? That's backbiting. And that's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Don't do that. If you backbite one another, watch out. You're going to consume one another. Rather, what do we do? We're to go and to seek out and to restore. Jesus gave us the pattern for this in Matthew chapter 18. But before I get there, I got ahead of myself here. I want to give you three things here from Galatians. Suggest to you three things that we have to have in order to restore those who have stumbled. First of all, we have to have a care and a concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the world uses people and then abandons them. The church is to seek to restore people to God's purpose in their life. You could see this all over the place. You know, one of the things that's going on right now is people are scrolling back through Twitter feeds. Anybody here have Twitter? Couple of you. Watch out. We live in the day and age, I think, where I'm going to get on a rabbit trail here, but real easy. We live in the day and age where, you know, Jesus said what's whispered in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Well, people are shouting from the housetops thinking they're whispering in secret anymore. But we live in a day and age where people are going back and they're searching. You know, somebody will get just a moment of fame and they'll go back and they'll search everything that they ever said for the last decade or so that Twitter's been around, and they'll find some things, and a lot of times it's pretty gross stuff, and they'll bring it back up, and you know, it's right that those people deal with it. But I sit there and I say, how would I like to have on record every word that I've ever uttered that somebody can pull out and use in whatever context they want to use to try to bring discredit? Would I like that? You wouldn't either, would you? So is the attitude that we should have, look at that person over there, look what they said, especially in the context of our fellowship here among believers? No. The attitude should be a concern and care for them. What did they mean by what they said? Why did they say that? Why did they react that way? It's your responsibility and my responsibility to seek out fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe are just having a bad time right now in their life and say, how can I help restore you? How can I help mend up this net that's gotten some holes in it? Second, we have to have a care for them. Second, we have to pursue a restored relationship with them. And that's what Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. I'll just summarize it for you there. Here's what he said to his disciples. He said, listen, if somebody has offended you, here's what you do. He laid out a pattern for correction. He said, first of all, you go to them. He said, you go to the person that's offended you. Now, why didn't he say, wait for them to come to you? I'm getting real practical this morning. You can answer. Let's think about this for a moment. Why didn't he say, hey, somebody's offended you, you wait until they come to you? It could be a really long time, right? That's it. They may not know what they did that offended you. somebody's offended you, Jesus said, you go to them. Now, over in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that somebody has something against you, you're to go to them, right? So if God brings to mind something and you say, oh, yeah, I did that and I never spoke to them about it, it's your responsibility to go to them. But if something is done to you by a brother or sister in Christ, God says, Jesus says, you go to them. Tell them what they did, and maybe you've gained your brother. But if they won't listen to you, he says, here's what you do. You take two or three others with you, and you appeal to them. Say, listen, this is what you did. And there's a group that affirms this and says, we want to restore this relationship. We want this relationship to be brought back to a right place. You take two or three with you, and maybe they'll listen to them. But then if they won't listen to them, then you bring the matter to the church. And you say, this is the offense that this person did, not in bitterness. What's the goal in all of this? To make it right, to restore the relationship, to mend that which was broken, right? Not to cause harm. You know what we do today? Somebody causes offense to somebody else. What's the first thing they do? They run and they broadcast it to as many people as they can. Rather than first going and saying, hey, this offended me. Well, you see, Jesus says the purpose is to restore and bring that person back into right relationship. Third, from Galatians 6, we have to go with an attitude of humility, knowing that we ourselves are not above temptation. That's what he says in Galatians 6. He says, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, one of the fruits of the Spirit, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's what I was saying earlier. We shouldn't go and say, oh, I would never. Well, maybe we wouldn't do that sin, but there are umpteen other sins that we would be just as prone to fall into, right? So we don't go with a spirit of pride saying, I would never do what they did. Because what that sets us up for is somebody to say, yeah, you may not have done that, but you did this and this and this and this. What's the old saying your mom taught you? When you point a finger, how many are pointing back? Yeah. So, we go in a spirit of gentleness, humility, recognizing that we, like them, are sinners in need of God's grace. Not with an attitude of, I would never. So that's the first command for spirit-filled fellowship. You see, Paul's addressing this because it's inevitable. If you're a family, what happens? You're going to rub shoulders. Somebody's going to get upset. I've got three boys and one daughter. The boys especially like to rumble and tumble. What ends up happening? Somebody gets their finger hurt. Something happens. Somebody's offended. And when we're a family, something's going to happen. Do we let that break the fellowship? Or do we say no? We're going to go and seek to restore it. Now, Jesus said if they won't listen after the third time, then he said, well, that's pretty much all you can do. Let them go their own way in Matthew chapter 18. But we're to seek to restore. Number two, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, y'all do this really well. This church, Trinity, does this well, bearing burdens, and I'll get into that in a minute, but before we do, relieve those who are burdened. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this. It says, the legalist, which that's who Paul was dealing with, the legalist is not interested in bearing burdens. Instead, he seeks to add to the burdens of others. In Matthew 23, verse 4, it says, for Jesus said about the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They wouldn't even lift a finger to do the same burden that they're trying to put on somebody else. That's a legalist. The legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself, but the Spirit-led Christian Warren Wiersbe says, demands more of himself than he does of others, that he might be able to help others. He demands more of himself than he does of others, so that he might be able to give help to other people. The Spirit-led Christian seeks to bear the burdens of others. Why? Well, that's what Christ has done for us. You see, in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will, what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when he's saying, take my yoke upon, a yoke is what they put on oxen, and they put it on a pair of oxen so that they could pull together. What's he saying? He's saying, get in the yoke with me. Guess what? If you're in the yoke with Christ, who's doing most of the pulling? He's doing it all. That's why it's light. You're just learning to walk alongside of him as he does the pulling. Well, what's a heavy burden? A heavy burden is that which, it can be a sorrow in somebody's life. It's a heavy load. The picture is this heavy stone that's too big for somebody to carry on their own. And all of us have burdens of different sorts, right? You know what we're called to do in the community of believers? We're called to do two things. First of all, we're called to help bear one another's burdens. Second of all, we're called to share with one another. What is a burden to us? Both of those are needed. If you're burdened this morning, you need to have the freedom to say, listen, this is on my heart, and I don't know, it's too big for me. So that other people can come alongside you and help support you. What is the heavy load that we're called to help share? Well, it could be the load has gotten heavy because of circumstances beyond a person's control. Maybe a person has experienced a loss through death or sickness in the family. Maybe they've encountered some sort of other loss that's come unexpectedly upon them. A financial loss. Spirit-filled Christians seek to come alongside one another and help. And I've experienced from this own church, you doing that. When Starla and I had some unexpected hospital bills a couple years ago, y'all were so gracious in helping out with that. And we felt our burden lightened because of you coming alongside and saying, we want to help you with that. Let's keep doing that. It's a command here in a Spirit-filled community to bear the load that comes unexpectedly one with the other. But now look down. Well, he says, if anyone thinks in himself as something, in verse 3, when he's nothing, he's only deceiving himself. But let each one, here's the third command, examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, what's he talking about? I thought you said we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Now you're saying each one has to bear their own load. Well, one is a picture of a heavy burden that's too heavy for somebody to carry themselves. The other is a description of a light day pack that a soldier would wear that carried just his essentials for being in battle. It would be like this. Let me paint the picture. One is something that comes suddenly upon somebody. It's some great loss, some great tragedy, something that's happened, or maybe it's some great emotional need. Maybe it's some burden that's too large, that's out of the ordinary for them to care for. And so we're to share and bear one another's burdens. The other is a picture of our own responsibility. The things that we are all, each individually responsible for. Let me picture it like this. Let's say Eric and I, I'm going to pick on you for a minute, Eric.
All right.
Because I pick on Ron enough. Let's say Eric and I go on a hike with a group of guys, all right? We're hiking up Mount Magazine. And somewhere along the way, Eric, I slip off a little ledge and I break my leg. All right? Thank you. I was about to ask you what you'd do. But let's say I'm also bleeding and it's a life or death situation. What do? Well, you get as many people together and you pick up this heavy burden that's too big to carry by yourself. And I would hope, Eric, you would try to get me probably going downhill. I would recommend that. yeah. To the nearest place to get help, right? There's an emergency. There's a situation. But now, let's say Eric and I are hiking along. And nothing like that has happened. But I just say, Eric, man, my legs are really tired hiking up this mountain. Would you mind giving me a piggyback ride?
Only if we could trade off.
No, I'm not interested in that. I just want you to give me a piggyback ride. Now you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Well, because it's my responsibility to use my own two good feet, my own two legs, to do what I can to get myself up that mountain, right? Now, it's totally different if I've fallen and broken a bone. You come together and you try to help and to aid and bring rescue there, right? But if I'm in perfectly good health, you say, hey, you're a big boy. You take care of yourself, right? See, the difference is something that the stone that's too big to carry by oneself. Back in World War II, I like to read, and some of you guys know this better than me, but I like to read these military books. And in World War II, the squads would be broken up, and some of them had these bars. They called it this abbreviated bar. I think it was a Browning automatic rifle. It was a big old machine guns, and they were heavy. And they would divide up the ammo and the machine gun. They'd usually select the biggest guy in the group that would have to carry that thing around. But sometimes they would have to share the burden to get where they were going with that automatic machine gun, that rifle. But every one of them had a pack that they were required to carry. Now, it wouldn't do for one soldier to say, my pack's heavy, would you carry my pack? And just pile it all on somebody else. What does that become? That becomes a burden on somebody else. You see, when we don't take our own responsibilities, this, by the way, is sometimes how burdens end up happening for somebody else. When we don't take our own responsibilities, then it creates a burden too heavy for somebody else to bear. And there are a bunch of people, even people in our own congregation, where their burden is there because somebody else didn't take their responsibility. And we're called to come along and lift up their burden. There are kids today. There are children today that are doing without because their parents didn't take the responsibility of parenting them. Do we say, oh, that's too much for you? I mean, that's not my responsibility. You bear that on your own, you child? No. We're called to come alongside and to lift up and to bear their burden. That's too much for them. We're also called to say to a parent who's not fulfilling their responsibility, hey, you need to take your own load. You need to bear the responsibility that God's called you to bear. You need to be responsible for your part. I want to close with this. You got your Bible. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Here's just a list of a few responsibilities. We're not going to go in depth with them. I just want to read over them this morning. Titus chapter 2. Here's a list of a few practical responsibilities that God gives to, through Paul, to us as members, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He says this to Titus. By the way, Titus was serving as a pastor at a place where it was known for being lazy. So he was saying, y'all get up, Get up off your backside and do what you're supposed to do, right? Here's what he told them. Titus 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, not flying off the handle, sound in faith. They're to know the doctrine. They're to know the faith. They're to be sound in faith. They're to be sound in love. They're to be sound in patience. They're to be an example. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, the Scripture gives us the understanding that we each have responsibilities that God has called us to do and to bear. When we don't take our responsibility seriously, it can create a burden for somebody else. And so the Scripture tells us that we're to lift one another up when those burdens are created in the life of the body. We're to surround that person with care and concern and to build them up and to pick them back up and share the heavy load. Sometimes it's not because of somebody else's failed responsibility. It's just life that happens. And we need to come around and surround that person in care during their time of tragedy or grief or sorrow or sickness. And going back to the beginning, Paul says, for the person that stumbled, we're to seek to restore them in humility. Coming alongside and saying, hey, we don't excuse the sin. We seek to mend them and bring them back into right fellowship with the Lord, right fellowship with the body of Christ. These things are practical. Paul gets really practical here. I don't know about you. Maybe God's brought something to your mind. Maybe he's brought someone to your mind this morning that you need to go to and to say, hey, I notice you've been missing. Or maybe there's somebody that God's brought to your mind that you need to go to and say, hey, you know, when you said this or when you did this, it really hurt me. And I want to have a right relationship with you, and I think you need to know that in a spirit of humility. Maybe you need to take somebody else with you. Maybe God's brought somebody to your mind that has a heavy burden right now. You need to say, Lord, how can I help ease their burden? Or maybe God's brought one of your own responsibilities to mine this morning. And he's calling on you to step up and fulfill that responsibility. Would you stand with me this morning? The wonderful thing about being in a body of Christ is that we don't have to do these things alone. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit who will empower us to do the things that he's called us to do. Amen? Second of all, we have his word. And third, but not last, we have each other. So as a body of believers, what we're called to do is those three things: restore, bring relief, and take responsibility for what God's called us to do. The response this morning would be, if God's brought something to your mind, then tell him, Lord, okay, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Or yes, Lord, I'll go to that person. Or yes, Lord, give me the power, the ability to help relieve that person's burden. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then you're bearing a heavy burden that you don't need to bear. Becky's going to begin playing, and I want to share with you this morning, just real briefly, how the greatest burden of your heart can be lifted. The greatest burden that any person has to bear is the burden of sin and guilt for sin. You know, God is a holy God. The Bible says he can't let sin into his presence. He would consume it. And so, if you're bearing the guilt of sin, it's a burden that's too big for you to bear. But there's a song that says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And what that's talking about is that Jesus did this. Jesus came and took our burden. He took on himself your sin and my sin. And the Bible says that when he lived that perfect, holy, sinless life, and then he took your sin and my sin upon himself, when he died on the cross, our sin was nailed there to the cross. He took the penalty for our sin, the punishment for our sin, which was death and eternal separation from God. You see, God is holy, but he's also loving. And that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And here's what the scripture says. If you want your burden of sin lifted, you can do that by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. And I understand that Jesus died for me. And that he rose again on the third day. Lord, save me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes, with the mouth, confession is made for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you call on him to save you. You do it verbally. If that's you this morning, if you want that burden lifted, forever taken, the scripture says that your sin would be removed as far as the east is from the west, then I would invite you, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I would invite you to just slip out from where you're at and come forward and say, Brother Nathan, I want my burden of sin lifted. Christian, you're here this morning. God's placed something else in your heart. Respond to the Lord's